This morning we're going to look at a verse from John chapter 1. I'll just read to you the first five verses and then verse 14. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's verse 14 I want us to think about this morning. But just by way of introduction, this is one of the most encouraging and amazing chapters in the Bible. Sometimes you hear people saying if they read too much of Shakespeare they get a bit bored of it, but a Christian never gets bored of John chapter 1. In fact, as you go through your Christian life, it increases in its wonder and its encouragement. John chapter 1 is a wonderful picture of who Jesus is. It's a wonderful picture of why Jesus came to earth. It's a wonderful picture of light coming into darkness. And also explains the impact of Jesus coming. Sometimes in modern times we hear the word impact and change, these kind of impact any world. And one also explains how the world reacted. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, there's a description at the beginning of the physical aspects of Jesus coming, where he was born, and aspects of his birth and even childhood. But John focuses on the spiritual side of Jesus coming in to the world, Jesus being a light coming into a dark world. He came that we might have life if we believe in him. And John describes Jesus as the true light, the true creator of all things, the Word made flesh. But I want to particularly focus on this verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What an incredible verse that is. Notice it doesn't say we beheld his wisdom or we beheld his kindness. It's incredibly wise, incredibly kind. But it says we beheld his glory. Glory is the best word to describe what people saw in Jesus. And it wouldn't assign to a human person, a human leader. You might be a Christian leader, but you wouldn't say I beheld his glory. We shouldn't do that. Only Jesus can you say we beheld his glory. What an incredible privilege it was for John and disciples to behold the glory of Jesus, this one who came from heaven. Such a different place. There's no sin in heaven. Lived on earth. It's very difficult to comprehend. What a privilege it was for those who were there. And in that last verse of John chapter 1, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus warned his disciples, "You're going to see some incredible things. This will be an amazing experience." And John looks back and writes, "We beheld glory." There are several ways that they would have beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just go through a list of these ways. First of all, because Jesus was sinless, this was one reason they beheld his glory. In 1 John 3 verse 5 it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." And the Apostle Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was here something like 33 years, and incredibly, he did not sin once in thought, word, or deed. In 33 years, a person has millions, literally millions of thoughts, words, deeds, yet Jesus did not sin once. And John and the other disciples were very close to Jesus. They would have lived in the same place as him, probably slept in the same room. They saw Jesus tempted. They saw Jesus tired, hungry. They saw Jesus mistreated by the religious leaders. And they would have watched Jesus very closely over a long period, 3 years, and they would have seen that he never sinned. That would have been the most incredible experience, seeing that. It would have amazed them. And that sinlessness was a glorious thing. When you see a convicted criminal who's committed a terrible crime, there's that feeling of dirtiness. Yet we all sin. We all have filthy rags. In God's sight, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Yet Jesus had a glorious sinlessness, the opposite of the filthy rags. What a contrast with the world. We live in an interesting age where there's this hyper scrutiny. People say your tweets will find you out. People will scrutinize everything you ever said and wrote. And it's very difficult for politicians and professional footballers and so on. And people did scrutinize Jesus. The Pharisees scrutinized him. They could not find fault with the Lord Jesus. So his sinlessness reflected his glory. Secondly, the disciples saw the glory of Jesus in his power, his powerful miracles. In Proverbs chapter 20, it says, "The glory of young men is their strength." In the Paris Olympics, we will see powerful athletes, the glory of young men and young women. But in a similar way, the glory of the Lord Jesus was his strength, far greater than the strength of any human. Just to give you one example from Luke chapter 5, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Notice the reaction of Peter. It was a frightening thing to see firsthand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter would have seen that many times, the power of the Lord Jesus. Peter was humbled, so humbled, he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he was conscious of his sinfulness. They saw Jesus calm the storm, heal the sick, even raising the dead. Incredible, almighty power. And so when the disciples saw the power of Jesus, they were beholding his glory. Then thirdly, there was the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. This was a remarkable event. Before this point, the glory of Jesus was not completely obvious to all around. The Pharisees couldn't see it. Jesus, in a sense, looked like an ordinary man. But here in Matthew 17, his true glory, in a physical sense, was shining. But it was only revealed to those three people, Peter, James, and John. The face of Jesus shining like the sun, suddenly before. And yet his face shines like the sun. So Peter, James, and John literally beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. If they had had doubts about who Jesus was, then at this point they would surely have gone. So this account shows the glory of Jesus, how they beheld his glory, how encouraging that would have been to Peter, James, and John. But it's also encouraging to us because we read of these events in the Bible. Fourthly, they beheld his glory because Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. The disciples believed Jesus was the Son of God, and that was another key reason why they beheld his glory. In Matthew 16, Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ. Because we read, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed for flesh and revealed Father who is in heaven." To be divine involves glory, has to involve glory. So that set Jesus apart, and that's another way that the disciples saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then fifthly, it was through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that they beheld his glory. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Full of grace." And in verse 17, grace again, grace and truth. And so this is another way that his glory was revealed. In Proverbs 19, it says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." His glory is it's a good thing to overlook a transgression. It's a type of glory. But Jesus, of course, didn't just overlook a transgression. He has this incredible forgiveness. We can think of that example of the woman in Luke 7, the woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And went on to explain the woman had sinned much but was forgiven much. For those glorious demonstrations of the grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. So through his grace, people saw the glory of Jesus. Again, we can see a contrast with the world. It's surprising how the world can be not very forgiving. Last year, I was speaking to forgiving, especially towards Christians. But Jesus is full of grace and truth, and that was another reason for his glory. Well, sixthly, we come to that other aspect, truth. the fact that Jesus spoke the truth is another reason for his glory. A lie is an ugly thing. Sometimes people speak of ugly lies. Truth is a beautiful, glorious thing. And everyone, we may not like to admit it sometimes, but all of us will never exactly speak the truth. There can be little exaggerations, omissions to suit ourselves, but Jesus spoke the truth. In John 8, we read that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." If you want to know the difference between God's kingdom and this world, one of the key differences is God's kingdom is full of truth and this world is full of lies. And we live in an age today where this is becoming particularly clear. Earlier, the first hymn we sang today, there was that lovely first verse, "Every tree and flower was planned and made." It's a remarkably simple verse, but an incredible verse. Because if you say to modern man, "Every tree and flower was planned and made," they'll say, "No, it wasn't. It was just some random cosmic accident." But as Christians, we believe the biblical truth, every tree and flower was planned and made. Sadly, that's not taught to children in our schools today. We have eyes. We could say the same about biblical marriage and gender. We have biblical truth and we have the world's lies. But Jesus also spoke the truth about the way of salvation. There is one way of salvation through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus spoke the truth, which is such an important aspect, that brought glory to him. Then seventhly, there was the kingship of Jesus. Verse 49, Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." The disciples knew Jesus was king. After all, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was the king of that kingdom. And any king has glory. It's one of the whole definitions of royalty, to have glory. So the fact that Jesus was king, it was mentioned from his birth to his death, the kingship of Jesus. And that was another key way that the disciples saw the glory of Jesus, his kingship. Then eighthly, we can think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the resurrection, the greatest victory. And again, that was a reminder of the glory of Jesus. And the disciples saw the risen Lord. They beheld that glorious victory. We can then think of the ascension. The disciples even had the privilege of seeing Jesus brought up into heaven. We read that in Acts. Chapter 1, gave it to you, and that was a glorious ascension. So in the life of Jesus, that particularly the 3 years of that ministry, the disciples had ample opportunity to appreciate and be encouraged by the glory of the Lord Jesus. So no wonder John wrote, "We beheld his glory." Some people ask, what happens in heaven? What's the point of heaven? Well, a major point of heaven is to behold the glory of God. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk. In its light. In the glory of God, we will appreciate the glory of God, and it will be an amazing experience, like John had that amazing experience to be so close to the glory of God. That will be true for God's people. In John chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, we see his own did not receive him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, did not recognize who Jesus was. But in verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to those who did recognize Jesus and believe in him and put their faith in him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. And how encouraging it is. That is why Jesus came, to save lost sinners, that they might enter the kingdom of heaven and be saved from their sins. And let us continue to pray for those we know who have God's kingdom, that they will have that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will truly repent of their sins, that they might have that hope of heaven, to live in that. Upon his throne, hark, the heavenly anthem drag, all music but its own. 146.